Turn to Proverbs 1:19. This will be the last verse in this second section in Proverbs chapter 1, where we're looking at Solomon warning his son to stay away from these wicked people that would kill others and steal their stuff. In Proverbs 1:19 says, "So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." So just by way of very short review, Solomon with the previous verse, had been summing up what he had said, where he was warning his son not to be enticed by sinners in verse 10, those that would fill their houses with precious substance by stealing from others, verse 13, and murdering the owners thereof, verses 11 and 12. And then he tells them there in verse 18 that their end is going to be destruction, and it's specifically going to be destruction that they will receive, which would have been what they were trying to cause others to receive. And then here he really tops the cake in verse 19, and he says, "So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain." And that's what I want to look at right now, is that everyone. So this is a promise from God that the lot of everyone who would commit such heinous crimes like that is going to end up eating of the fruit of their own ways. They're going to end up being destroyed by God by the very means that they thought to destroy somebody else. No exceptions to this rule. There's no getting away with a wicked act when God is watching. Look at Numbers 32 and verse 23. We looked at, a couple weeks ago, we saw a verse where the wicked thought that God didn't see what they were doing. But this is always a good verse to remember whenever you think you can get away with something. Numbers 32:23, "But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." And just that little phrase there, "be sure your sin will find you out," I think that's a good one to memorize. And this is one of those verses that if it's lingering in the back of your mind and you have some temptation to do something and you just got that little voice in the back of your head, "be sure your sin will find you out." So that could be when you're tempted. Maybe none of us are going to be tempted, hopefully, to murder people and rob them and take their stuff. But maybe we're tempted to, we get ourselves into trouble at work and we lie to get out of it. Or we're tempted to look at pornography. Or you're tempted to commit adultery, which people have done, obviously. Or maybe you're just tempted to be bitter towards somebody else and you have this bitterness in your heart and you just don't want to let it go. Be sure, the Bible says, your sin will find you out. It'll eventually come out and it'll expose itself. It's better to repent of it on your own than to have it brought out. The recompense for sin doesn't always come immediately, but it does come. It's a guarantee it will come. Either it's going to come in this life or it's going to come in the next. And if you're a child of God, it'll come in this life. And if it doesn't come in this life, then you might wonder if you're a child of God or not. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24. "So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain." So everyone that does these kind of things is going to get what's coming to them. 1 Timothy 5 verse 24 says, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment." So some men's sins, they get caught right away. And they get punished right away. And what's that thing? I see it on the internet sometimes. It's like a karma thing, but they have these videos where they show people, something bad happens to them as soon as they commit the crime. And I can't remember what it's called. I've seen the videos online about that, though, and I wish I could remember the name. But anyway, that's what happens to some men. I mean, as soon as the bank robber robs the bank and he walks outside and gets hit by a car speeding down the road or something. But that doesn't always happen. And some men, they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So it works out both ways. The evil that men do either will be punished right away in this life, or it might be at the final judgment in the next. They might get away with it. But in the same way, the good things that we do may be recognized right away, and we may get rewarded for them right away, or nobody may see it. And we may never get rewarded until that final day in judgment when the Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So it's a warning to be careful about sin, and it's also an encouragement to think, even if nobody ever sees anything, God saw it, and it will be rewarded someday. So with promises like these, that be sure your sin will find you out, and some men's sins go before to judgment, others they follow after, that they're all coming, it would be wise to consent thou not and walk not thou in the way with them, like Solomon said there in Proverbs 1, 10 and 15 that we already looked at. So what I want to give you now is just an example of Proverbs chapter 1 in practice. And I think I made reference to this here a few weeks ago, but it's the story of Naboth. And we might, you know, sometimes you read like this in Proverbs 1, and it just seems like, well, who does that? I mean, are there really people out there that do that? But here we have an example in the Bible of people that really did this very thing. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 2, we're just going to walk through, and it's so interesting because virtually the exact same thing that Solomon says will happen, happened here in the story of Naboth. 1 Kings 21, 1 through 2. This is also a story that lets us know that sometimes good things happen, or bad things happen to good people, because Naboth didn't do anything wrong. John the Baptist didn't do anything wrong, got his head chopped off, right? James didn't do anything wrong, and Herod killed him with a sword. So sometimes bad stuff just happens to good people. But so this guy named Naboth, he's got a vineyard, and it bordered the king's, right hard up fast to the king's palace, and the king, Ahab, wanted the vineyard because he wanted to plant himself a garden. Chapter 21, 1 through 2. And it came to pass, after these things, that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will pay thee the worth of it in money. At least he approached him and asked for it, better than some kings might have done. But you know what I call this, what this is a good example of? Eminent domain. You've got a piece of land, and I want that land, and I have a better use for it than you do, and for the public good, we're going to take your land, and we will compensate you for it, what we think it's worth. And if it's got sentimental value to you, tough luck. We need it. We're going to take it. This is what Ahab wanted to do. But Naboth wasn't going to hear that.
He likes herbs, so maybe that's a big thing.
Yeah, that could be. Maybe he wanted to grow himself some marijuana or something. Garden of herbs. But. So Naboth is a righteous guy, and he knows that it's different. Today it doesn't matter, right? Even if you inherit land, you sell it, go ahead, whatever. I mean, it may have sentimental value, but it doesn't really matter all that much. But in those days it was different. God gave inheritance to each of the tribes and to each of the families in the tribes, and that land was supposed to stay in that tribe. It was not supposed to be given to somebody else. And even if it was, even if you got poor and sold it, it was in the year of Jubilee, I think, was the deal. Every 50 years, all the land went back to the original owners. So Naboth wasn't going to have it, verses 3 and 4. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. He's going to start pouting, have a little pity party for himself. You got to hand it to Ahab. Being a wicked king, though, he didn't just kill him and take it. I mean, he goes and pouts, but better than a lot of kings would have done. Ahab would have been okay if it wasn't for his wife, and we'll see that here in just a second. But she's a little more innovative and aggressive than he is, and she decides, no, I'll get you the vineyard. We'll take care of this. Verses 5 through 14, she comes up with this plan, and she'll set Naboth up and make it look like he's going to be honored, and then these guys are going to come by, and they're going to falsely charge him with blaspheming the king, and then they'll kill him, and they'll take his stuff. That's what happens in verses 5 through 14. But Jezebel his wife came in to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad, and that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, I'd love to do it in a whiny voice, but I'll spare you that. But because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. I mean, you just literally hear him in a whiny voice crying and saying, he won't give me my vineyard. You know, I mean, just like that. And his wife has to be the man in the relationship here. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. You're the king. You can do whatever you want. We'll just take care of it. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. You know, it says in Proverbs that the wicked walk on every... No, it says in Psalm 12, that the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. So here you have these vile people, Ahab and Jezebel, being exalted as king, and you have the wicked walking on every side, because look, these guys go along with it. She tells them, hey, set this guy up on high, and then falsely accuse him and kill him, and then, well, okay, well, the queen said to. Just think about that. Verse 12, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. If I were Naboth, if he was a prudent man, he would have wondered, why am I being honored? What in the world have I done? Especially after the king just talked to me here a day or so ago, and I told him that I won't give him the vineyard, and now all of a sudden I'm being honored. That would have definitely made me suspicious of what was going on here. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. I thank the Lord we at least have a little bit more of a semblance of jurisprudence in this country still, where you might at least get a trial by your peers or something. But so he's killed, and now the vineyard's going to be Ahab's. And Judy pointed this out to me the other day. They apparently killed his sons too. It doesn't say it in this account here, and everything is not always included in every account in the Bible. You got to compare scripture. But if you look in 2 Kings 9:26, it appears that they also killed his sons with him, which makes perfect sense. Because remember what happened in Israel? You had land that was left to each tribe and each family, and then that was supposed to be passed down through the family. So what would have happened to Naboth whenever he died? His land would have been passed down to his sons. So Jezebel apparently took care of that too. 2 Kings 9:26. So surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground, according to the word of the Lord. So the Lord saw what happened there to Naboth and his sons. So his sons were killed, and the Lord then took care of Jezebel, and we'll get to that in just a second. When you mentioned that to me earlier, I was thinking about Achan, the troubler of Israel, when he took the wedge and the Babylonian garment. And I think his whole family were killed, stoned, and burned. And
all that pertained to them?
Yep.
I'm not even sure it wasn't their animals and everything.
It might have been, yeah.
With this, yep. You know, we read the story and you think, oh, that's awful. Well, that's horrible. I mean, that changed lives.
Oh, yeah.
You know, those people didn't have their dads anymore.
Yeah, right? I know it. That's horrible. So, using the language of Proverbs 1, having taken away the life of the owner thereof, Ahab then takes possession of the vineyard. 1 Kings 21:15-16. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that he rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. So he took away the life of the owner thereof so that he could have his stuff, so that he could fill himself with all precious and pleasant substance. it seemed there for a time that Ahab and Jezebel had literally gotten away with murder. You know, we have that saying, like, he got away with murder, like he didn't get punished for whatever he did. It looked like they literally got away with murder. But they didn't realize that, remember the verses that we looked at a couple weeks ago, that the Lord pleads the cause of the oppressed, that he sees what's happened. And this is what happened. And the Lord sent the prophet Elijah to give Ahab a sobering message to let him know that he and his wicked wife that had lurked privily for Naboth's life, they actually lurked privily for their own lives. They were going to get what ended up happening to Naboth. 1 Kings 21 and verse 19. It says, and thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. This is spoken to King Ahab. So he says that the dogs are going to lick your blood. You are going to die just like you caused Naboth to die. And notice here he says, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed? So God considers that if you arrange somebody's death, you have killed them, right? So, and think about it here. Ahab didn't technically even arrange Naboth's death. Ahab just allowed his wife to do it. So even allowing somebody else to arrange somebody else's death when you're like three steps removed from it, God still considers that murder on your part.
Do you think Ahab knew about it? Because it said that Jezebel did it all and took his stance and wrote these letters.
Yeah, you wonder, because it doesn't...
It doesn't ever imply or say that he had knowledge of what she was doing.
But, right, in verse 7 it doesn't. She just said, don't worry about it, I'll get you the vineyard. But I guess if you think about it, how is she going to get him the vineyard other than offing Naboth? Right? So it's probably implied.
And after the whole thing's over with, even if Naboth's already dead at that point, he had to know.
He would.
And he chose to just let it slide.
Right, and he didn't bring the queen up on charges of murder or something.
Because at that point, now he's got the vineyard. Naboth is dead.
Yeah.
So he's got to know. Even if he didn't know before, he knows now, and he's not doing anything about it. He's the king. It's his job to do something about it.
Yep, that's right. And at the very least, he should have had an inkling of what was going on, and he didn't stop it. And God considered that you killed that guy because you didn't do a thing to prevent it. Verses 23 and 24. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. So Jezebel is going to get eaten up by some dogs. And that's exactly what happened, just as the Lord promised. In 1 Kings 22, 37 through 38, right after this, Ahab joins up with King Jehoshaphat. And this is the funny story with the prophet Micaiah. And they go and talk to the prophets of the Lord. And they said, yeah, go up against Ramoth-Gilead. The Lord will deliver it in your hand, and so on. And he talks to Micaiah and Micaiah tells him that what happened here was that the Lord sent an evil spirit in the mouth of his prophets to deceive Ahab to going to war with King Jehoshaphat against Ramoth-Gilead, and Ahab ends up dying in that battle. In 1 Kings 22:37-38. And so the king died, that's Ahab, and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. So he was shot by an arrow, and he lay in the chariot there before he died, and his blood went in the chariot, and the dogs ended up licking up his blood, just like the Lord said. Remember, they lay privily for their own lives, right? They ended up, the Lord ended up killing them for what they conspired to do against the innocent man. And then Jezebel got what was coming to her too in 2 Kings 9, 30 through 37. I would have just loved to have seen this happen, especially to a wicked woman like that. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out a window. And as Jehu entered into the gate, he said, "Had Zimri peace? Who slew his master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, "Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel." Just like the Lord said, the dogs ate her up. Nothing left of her. So that's what happens. You dig a pit, you fall into it. You roll a stone, it rolls it back upon you. It's a great example of that.
How long do you think between the death of the king and Jezebel?
That's a good question. I don't know. I would have to look back and see if you can... If it's... There's probably some indicators here if you look through the text of how much time, but I don't really know.
I was just wondering if it was a good span of time, if Jezebel might have thought, oh, Elijah didn't know what he was talking about.
But she got away with it. It might have been. It wouldn't surprise me if the Lord would let it go on for a while, just so she was hardened in her sin. And it's.
I would have taken it that if Naboth and his sons were set on high, it was like to be tried. You think they thought they were there to be honored for some reason? I know this word is on high, but I wonder if the whole scenario from the start was...
Oh, that's...
You know, had a scary...
Oh, well.
According to my Bible, 16 years.
They proclaimed a fast.
16 years, that's a long time.
They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high.
I bet he knew he was up there to be tried.
That's an interest. Yeah.
Well, I think if I knew that I was to be tried, and but specifically to get my land, I might have tried to hide my children.
Maybe didn't have time.
Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high. Yeah, you could be right. I don't know. I don't know what the fast would be about. I don't know. Set him on high. Maybe it was a trial. Yeah, I just thought about being elevated, like he was being honored or something, but you could be right. I don't know. I'll have to look into that.
16 years.
Is that right? Well, if that's the case, then yeah, I mean, I'm sure she thought she got away with it. Yeah, that's a good question.
Probably busy filling the whole measure of wrath in that time.
Mm-hmm.
All her part of it.
Yeah, right. Yeah. I was just looking here to see if there were... Yeah, there were some kings, a few kings, it looks like, in this period of time that came to power and came and gone. So, yeah, probably that 16 years could be right. Okay. Interesting. Okay, well, that takes care of Proverbs chapter 1, the 10 through 19, that section there. And then we'll look at Proverbs 1:20.